Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that you may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he was finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. For he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will do not rest until he has concluded the matter this day."
If, at the time, there had been an advert in the Lonely Hearts column of the local newspaper saying, "Young lady on the poverty line, widowed, no children, seeks suitable man for friendship and possibly marriage. P.S. must take mother-in-law in as well." Well, we'd have understood who and why, wouldn't we? Now, Naomi didn't actually go down that route, but she did take some action, which was daring at the least, and probably very risky. And you could read chapter 3 through, and you could perhaps say, is this the passage that validates arranged marriages? Or women popping the question? Or matchmaking by mothers? What exactly was Naomi doing here? Well, we're going to look at 3 things from the chapter. A godly match, a right response, but the first thing that we look at is this. Number 1, a risky venture. Well, she said, didn't she, in verse 1, that she was seeking something for Ruth. It was the number one priority. New King James Version says it was security. Actually, literally, it means a place of rest. That is a home, if you like. Now, that's not a new goal that Naomi has dreamt up, because we've seen it before. Where have we seen it? Well, turn back to chapter 1 and verse 9. And you see it there. This is when Naomi was speaking on the route to Bethlehem to both her daughters-in-law. May the Lord grant that you find rest. So we ought to know that when, from the moment that she entered Bethlehem until this point here, Naomi's goal for Ruth had been that she find this rest and security. And by chapter 3 and verse 1, she's figured out how she's going to get it. Now, there is a biblical mandate, I believe, for what Naomi was trying to do here. In fact, that's confirmed, I think, by Boaz. Look at verse 13 of the chapter. How does he refer to this thing that Naomi's trying to get him to do? He uses a word for it, doesn't he? He says, verse 13, it's the duty of a close relative. You could have translated that, some versions do, to perform the part of a kinsman, a relative. Now, what exactly was this duty that Boaz was referring to here? Well, it's something that comes from Leviticus 25. We won't look at it, but you could check back later. And it, roughly speaking, it says this: when your relatives are in need, you are to redeem them, to save them, whether they're enslaved or whether they're hungry or whether they've lost their property or whatever it is. You, the relative, are to save them from that situation. But there was another custom as well that was underlying these events. And that was based upon the fact that family line and name was very important in the Old Testament. So that the custom was, and you find this in Deuteronomy 25, that a man who had died childless, the brother should father with the widow a son to continue the line, continue the name. So two customs, two things that were mentioned in the law. And what seems to happen here is that Naomi conflates the two things. She says, we need rescuing and we need a child. And actually, there is a single solution to both of those things. And the name of the single solution is Boaz. That's what she's saying here. But she knew that time was running out. The harvest was coming to a close. And Boaz was not making any moves. He was not looking like a likely lad, was he? And Naomi thought, if he doesn't do something, then we are in a whole heap of trouble here. So, therefore, she concluded, what Boaz needs is just a big poke in the ribs to do something. If you want to put it formally, what is she doing? She is attempting to move Boaz to a point where he takes up his responsibilities. And Naomi's justification, if she needed it, was that she was convinced that the Lord God was in this. She had identified the providential moves of the Creator God in all of this. He is the God who brought her back. He is the God who inspired Ruth's commitment. He is the God who caused Ruth to choose Boaz's field. He is the God who was behind Boaz's generosity. In fact, she probably thought, Boaz is already halfway to redeeming us. All I need to do is close the deal on this. Now, we know what she was trying to do, but what do we think about her method? Unconventional, at least, isn't it? But was it a good move? Was it a wise move? Is what she did a blueprint for action in this area? For all those mothers who have daughters, you just need to figure out what is the modern equivalent of this and do it. Is that what we're to conclude here? Well, I think the one thing that you have to do is interpret for yourself what she did. You need to know, was it good or was it unwise? We need an interpretation, don't we? Helen and I went to the Chatsworth Flower Show this week. And having been to the Chatsworth Flower Show this week, the day afterwards, we watched it on Gardener's World. We live such an edgy life, you know, in our household. But we watched it all on Gardener's World. And there was a best in show garden there. And one of the Gardener's World's presenters, Adam Frost, he walked through the gardeners, and the camera was panning in on him, and he talked us through the garden, and he said something like this: there's a clever use of levels in this garden. There's a sense of movement about it all. The direction of the paving draws us towards this edge where we can look down on the meadow grass in front of us. It gives us just a different perspective. And there's a cohesion to this space as well. The hedge sets the tone of colour, which is then picked up by the building materials in the garden. Now, I saw that garden, but I didn't see that. When I saw that, my interpretation was, oh, that looks nice. When you look at things in God's word, particularly actions by some of these Old Testament characters, and it's confusing and you're not sure, you need to know, don't you? You need to interpret what is being said and what is being done and understand, is this right or is this unwise? And how do you do that? Well, here, for example, I think perhaps there's a couple of things that you do. One is, you can look for clues in the text. And the other thing that you can do, which is always right to do, is you think about the New Testament teaching. You see what are the principles that are laid down in the New Testament governing this kind of behavior. And I dare say here, it would be simple, wouldn't it, to think of at least some things in the New Testament. What is the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation. But it doesn't look like that here, does it? It looks like rather Naomi has led them into a point of temptation. And in the text as well. Look at verse 14. Boaz makes this comment to Ruth. There's a warning here. Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. You know, this has to remain a secret. Or in other words, he knows what people will think if they are seen together at night. And he's going to have to work really hard to make sure that things turn out right here, because it seems as if he has been put in a really awkward spot by Naomi. So don't give ever people the opportunity to misread a situation that you're in. Now, look at verse 8. Just take a look at verse 8. Read the verse through and ask yourself this question. What is unusual about this verse? If you've not got a Bible, let me just quickly read this. Now, it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. What's unusual about that verse? I think what's unusual about it is that suddenly Boaz and Ruth have disappeared, haven't they? All we're getting in the text now is a man and a woman together at night. And it kind of accentuates to us the danger and the risk that is there in that situation. They lose their identities. Lying at his feet is perhaps the place of humility, but it's also a dangerous place with all of the temptations that were there. So is it fair to say that perhaps Naomi was rash in what she did? She certainly got previous here, hasn't she? We could say when she left with Elimelech, Bethlehem, was she rash, hurried, not thought through about going to the land of Moab? Well, her motive was perhaps right, but her means were questionable. She didn't need to be so provocative. That makes her advice to Ruth at the end of the chapter rather ironic. Have a look at verse 18. You see what she says there? She says to Ruth, of all things, she said, "Well, sit still." And you think to yourself, well, Naomi, you weren't exactly sitting still, were you? At the beginning, you were trying to hurry things along. Why didn't she go to see Boaz herself? Why didn't she wait until after harvest to see if Boaz would do something to make sure that they were okay? She didn't. I remember some time ago that Helen and I were once in a youth group together, and there was an exercise given to us in this youth group. They said, "Well, look, what we want you to do is to design a coat of arms for yourself. You know, a kind of a herald, a shield, and so on. And in the shield, you're to put in the four corners of the shield a number of different things. You can perhaps put in the things that you really enjoy in life, and then you can put in also the possessions that mean most to you, and so on, to fill the shield up. But then they said, in the middle, we want you to write a motto, a signature line, something that sums up your life. Now, I did that, and I haven't a clue what I wrote on that, but I do remember what Helen wrote, and I can tell you what she wrote. I've got permission, by her, by the way, for this. You don't do this sort of thing without permission. What she wrote as her motto was this. She said, "Let's just see what happens." That's great. I love that. Let's just see what happens. But you know, I think sometimes in the book of Ruth, that motto is there in the actions that are taken. What do I mean? Let me substitute a little bit. Chapter 2, verse 2. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and let's just see what happens." Chapter 3 and verse 4. "When he lies down, uncover his feet, lie down, and let's just see what happens." Chapter 3 and verse 18. "Sit still, my daughter, and let's just see what happens." Now, if it's fair to suggest that. It's predicated upon something that is important. You remember on several occasions we referred back to this proverb, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. It's just a lovely couple of verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And let's just see what happens. Which is to say that there is our part in all of this, isn't there? To trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge him. Now we can do that in our lives, the way that we express our lives, what we do and so on. In all your ways acknowledge him. But then he has a part there as well, doesn't he? And we can sit back and know that he will direct our paths. Well, I think perhaps in this place there's an echo of another place and another time. You could go back into Genesis, couldn't you? And you could say, right at the beginning, there was a man, and that man was in a garden, and he was a single, lonely man. And he sleeps. And when he wakes up, there is a woman, as it were, in her wedding dress. And I don't know whether you noticed, verse 3, she put on her best garment, didn't she? And that woman is a helper, one fit for him, one to be his wife. Well, they were certainly a godly match. We know that Boaz will be a good husband. He's kind to his employees. He's generous to the poor. We learn something else about him here as well. Verse 18 says to us, he is a dependable man. He'll do what he says he'll do. In fact, Ruth in verse 9, she's quite smart here. She uses his own words back to him. You see, in chapter 2, verse 12, what did Boaz said to Ruth? He said, the Lord repay your work, full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And now she's saying to him, take your maidservant under your wing. Those two things are linked together. It's like she's saying, be like the God who you've called upon in that prayer. So we might have wondered in chapter 2, how is this going to work out? How is she going to come under God's wing for refuge? And the answer is, by coming under Boaz's wing for refuge, because Boaz is God's man in the field. Now, there'd never been, as far as we know, any conversation between Boaz and Naomi since she returned to Bethlehem. We don't think they've met at all during that time. There was no picture on Ruth's mobile. She didn't come home to him and say, look, here he is. This is what he looks like. Naomi did not know what Boaz looked like. But she knew what he thought like. She knew that he was a man like someone whose delight was in the law of the Lord. And certainly in this chapter, Naomi was counting on Boaz's integrity that he wouldn't take advantage of Ruth. Now, there was a question earlier on, it was kind of left floating. Why hadn't Boaz done something by now? All of the gleaning and the harvesting has gone on for week after week, and Boaz hadn't done anything, it would seem, to further the relationship. I think he'd already considered it. Now, why do I think that? Well, let me try and justify that. Look at verse 9. Here's Ruth, and she says, take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Now, what she's saying there is tantamount to a proposal to him. And you see immediately after that what he says. Now, if that had never crossed his mind whatsoever during all of those weeks, you know, verse 10 would probably have been, what? You cannot be serious, Ruth. What are you talking about? But it's almost like he seems to take it in his stride here, doesn't he? Blessed are you of the Lord. And moreover, verse 12, he'd already figured out there was somebody else who was a closer relative. Now, I think those two things probably indicate to us that it had at least crossed his mind about a marriage to Ruth. But verse 10 tells us something else. It tells us that Boaz realized, he was realistic enough to know that more attractive options were open to her. We've already had a hint. If you look back at chapter 2 and verse 8, Boaz refers to Ruth as my daughter. He says it again here in verse 10. There's an indication there that Ruth was a different generation to him. When he says, you didn't go after young men. Now, he couldn't have said that if he was a young man himself, could he? He was a man who was significantly older than Ruth. He was a man who was a different generation to her. And now he says, blessed are you, because you didn't do what most of them would have done, most of my young ladies would have done, to go after young men. In fact, when it says here, you didn't go after young men, there's a link back as well. Now look at chapter 1 and verse 16. Chapter 1 and verse 16 is when Ruth is making this big statement of commitment to her mother-in-law, and you see what she says there? Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Now, that is the same term. You see what is being expressed about Ruth here? That she's a godly woman. She ran after her mother-in-law in order to care for her and look after her and be with her until she died. But she did not run after the young men. She was no flirt, Ruth. And verse 10 of chapter 3 is telling us she could have married for young love. She could have married for money. But she didn't either, because she had different priorities. She would marry within God's people and within God's leading. And to her, the honor of the family unit, and knowing Naomi and knowing Elimelech and loyalty to her own dead husband and the love of God's law led her into a choice. And we know that there's a likeness between the two of them, Ruth and Boaz. They're compatible. He's a man of standing, and she is a virtuous woman. Everybody knows about that. They all say it in the town. He is dependable. And what does Proverbs chapter 31 say of the virtuous woman? The heart of her husband safely trusts her. You can marry for lots of reasons, can't you? You can marry into riches. You can marry into success. You can marry through passion. You can marry for excitement. What is the most important thing? Well, if we took Proverbs 31 as an indication, and can we use gender equality here? I don't know. But charm is deceitful. and physical attractiveness is passing, but a man stroke woman who fears the Lord, they shall be praised. There was a right response, thirdly, by Boaz here. Let me ask you a question. Do you think, honestly, that you could handle a crisis in the middle of the night? You know, they have that metaphor, don't they? They talk about the president's 3 a.m. call. Apparently, Henry Kissinger, who was U.S. Secretary of State, on two different occasions, he had the opportunity of waking a president with some world crisis, and he didn't do it. And the reason he didn't do it was that he said simply that he had a healthy respect for the fact that people could not solve crises in the middle of the night. But there's a crisis here, isn't there? There's a 3 a.m. crisis for Boaz here. Things could have run out of control. I mean, what about his day? It had been a good day. They had done all the work. The harvest was finally finished, wasn't it? They've all eaten and drunk well, and he is now resting and sleeping under the stars. And he's suddenly shocked back into wakefulness, and a young woman is at his feet, and no one else is in sight. How good would you be in the middle of the night to make a decision that will affect the rest of your life? And I don't know, I'd need a shower, a cup of tea, 5 minutes sit down, and then there is half a chance that you might get a decent response from me. But Boaz, quick as a flash, he knows what to say, doesn't he? There was a philosopher once, Goethe, made this statement. Woe betide the man who tries to establish his morals in a time of crisis. Now, why did Boaz not go under here? Why did Boaz have the right response? Because he was a Psalm 1 man through and through. He was a man of integrity, whichever way you cut him. That integrity was there. And so you get a godly response. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And he says to Ruth, you're not going back empty-handed. Now, I think that was a significant message to her mother-in-law. You remember what we said? As they came back into Bethlehem, Naomi says, I went away full, and now that I'm coming back, I am coming back absolutely empty. And Boaz is saying to her, no, you're not. Look at this pile of grain. Naomi, you have underestimated your Lord God. And we underestimate him too, don't we? He is able to do abundantly more than ever we ask or think. Is he not? And that emptiness had turned to fullness. Well, we began with Naomi seeking security and safety for Ruth in verse 1. But that is something that we're all searching for, isn't it? We're all searching for rest. And we're all shaken up and messed up by this world. There's the stress of work. There's the stress of relationships that aren't operating as they should. There is the stress of finance. There is the stress of the future. There is the worry about health and so on. We're all inclined to be messed up by the world. But in reality, what shakes me up most and what messes me up most is my own sinfulness. And where do you find an answer for that? Where do I find safety when I'm a sinful human being? We've been looking at Boaz, and we've seen Boaz is the dependable one. He is the rescuer. He's the redeemer. But it's not just about this place, Bethlehem. It's not just about Boaz. It's much bigger than that. It is about the real Redeemer, the Redeemer who is to come. Here is the Redeemer who will rescue us not from shortage, but from sin. Come to me, he says, doesn't he? That great Redeemer of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you what Naomi wanted for Ruth, only a real rest. Boaz had not made, really, apparently, any move. I've thought perhaps it was because he was a different generation, but there was this second reason, wasn't there? He's not the closest in line. In reality, there was another person who should have taken up that responsibility before him. But here we are in chapter 3. By verse 11, notwithstanding this other person, we might have thought that it was all done and dusted. But it's not, is it? We're left with the need for chapter 4 because we don't know what this closer relative will do. But that's chapter 4. And that's for next time. Let's sing together, shall we? Our final hymn. Now, our final hymn is on a sheet. It's not in either of our two books. It's a hymn, I think, that some of you here will know. Some of you possibly will not know it. So the instruction is, those who do know, sing up, won't you? The place where we need to stand to find mercy and rest is at the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Helen to play through the first verse for us so we can pick up and match the words to the tune, and then we'll all stand to sing after she's played through. recognize that this is the place, the cross of Jesus. It is the place where we, his people, have been redeemed, where there is rest to be found and security and a rescue from sin. Help us to tread that path that follows the Lord Jesus, to rejoice in the salvation that is ours through the great Redeemer. And we ask it all in his name. Amen.
Amen.